Good day, everyone, everywhere, and special greetings to all those seated in heavenly places in Yahushua, our Messiah. The name of this program is Cross the Border, and my name is Nicholas. Now, we all know how the law was nailed to the cross. Yes, we are going through the Bible, and we are in the book of Leviticus, speaking specifically of the law. And we all know how that the law was nailed to the cross. Of course, you know that I don't believe that for a minute, if you know me at all. But we have all been taught that the law was nailed to the cross, though there is no place in the scripture that says the law was nailed to the cross. As a matter of fact, Yahushua said the opposite. He said, not one jot or tittle of the law. You know, that's akin to the crossing of the T and the dotting of an I, shall pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Well, is all fulfilled? I guess if you're a hyper-preterist, all is fulfilled, and the resurrection already happened, and this is the new heaven and earth. Boy, there's a fantasy for you. That's even a greater fantasy than the Left Behind fantasy. So if you don't know what hyperpreterism is, well, then you are blessed if you don't know about hyperpreterism. But it's even more unbelievable. That's why it's not as well accepted as the Left Behind futurist message. The law was nailed to the cross, and it was drummed into our brains in the corporate church over and over and over and over. But the Messiah said, heaven and earth will pass away, but not one jot or tittle of the law will pass away till all be fulfilled. Well, as I exclaim, I look out my window, and I see the heaven, and I'm sitting on the earth, even though I am seated in heavenly places, and Yahushua, that's my position, in his kingdom. But heaven and earth haven't passed away. The law still stands. But a lot of people breathe easy. They like the idea that the law has been nailed to the cross. They don't have to keep that nasty old law anymore. That heavy, heavy burden, you know, the one that says that you shall not commit adultery. Yeah, oh, wait a minute. Oh, that's right, they've legalized adultery. And see, that's the slippery slope, really. And well, of course, it's legal now to be a homosexual and to practice homosexuality. That's part of the slippery slope of saying the law is nailed to the cross, because what's next? You know, they're allowing homosexuals in the church now, even allowing them to preach. And, you know, in homosexuality, it can be both adultery and, of course, the abomination that the law speaks against. What other law? What else of the law do we despise so much that we don't want to keep it, that we want it nailed to the cross? Well, we've been going through the book of Leviticus, and it's about the law. A lot of it is about the priest temple or priest tabernacle sacrifice system. Now, that part has been fulfilled by Yahushua, our Messiah. There's no more required sacrifice, because he was the sufficient sacrifice once for all. So we know that we don't have to keep that part, and it'd probably be a good idea if we didn't try to keep it. And all of the foolish people out there, I don't know any of them, or at least I don't know that I know any of them. I may know some of them, but don't know that they're doing this, sending money to so-called pastors out there, or preachers and ministries that are supposedly trying, and they need millions of dollars to do it, believe me, to get the temple built in Jerusalem. And that's an abomination. So anyone who is trying to do that, or trying to help anyone do that, you need to stop. You need to repent and ask the Heavenly Father to forgive you for wasting his resources, forgive you for your ignorance, because you have ignored his word. And because that's an abomination. That is something that should not be done. He destroyed the temple. He said the destruction was determined. He determined it. Of course, he used the Romans to carry out tearing down the temple. But the tabernacle is gone. The Ark of the Covenant is gone. Everything is gone. The veil in the temple was rent in the middle of the 70th week when the Messiah cried out and said, "It is finished. It's gone. It will never please him to bring it back." So if your object is to displease our Heavenly Father, you go ahead and give your money. You might as well be giving it to idols. You might as well be giving it to the temples of Lucifer or whatever other god you want to give him the name of. So these are all the things that the corporate church doesn't want us to do, right? All these things in the law. Well, not true. I don't know a pastor out there that doesn't mind if you sleep with his wife. I don't know a pastor out there who would say it's okay for you to steal from your brother. I don't know a pastor out there who would say it's okay to not bring your tithe into his church building so that he can have his pensions, his salary, his medical plan, and all of the benefits that he gets by being the president of the corporation that he presides over. And of course they call them pastors and elders, but when they sit down at a board meeting, they have a president and board members because they are sitting down to a state corporation. They have attached themselves to an image, and it's an image of a beast because, you know, governments of men are images, and the scripture calls them beasts. So the governments of men, like I live on the land in California, and there is an image over here. It's called the State of California, and it only exists in the minds of men. But I know about it because all of these people that worship this image, they all put their money together, or either that or they hold a gun to the heads of other people to take their money in one way or another. But figuratively speaking, at least, they hold a gun to your head to rob you so they can feed their image, and that they can pay the servants of the image to go out there. And boy, there's a lot of money in that type of a thing. And I'll tell you, most of that money is wasted. And I think it's a good thing to have paved roads. And so that to have a tax on gas, because you need the paved roads because you have gas-powered vehicles, or even to tax people as they go on the road would be a good thing. That would be fine. I wouldn't mind that at all. I think that's a good thing. But we all know that that's not the way it works now. All of the other taxes that they collect on property and so forth, I have not found one good thing about property taxes in the state where, from the state of California. Not one good thing. I don't want their fire protection service. I don't want their police enforcers, their policy enforcers. I have my own policy enforcers, and that's fine with me. I'll take care of my own. I certainly don't want their public school systems. I would not send any child or grandchild of mine to their public school systems, and that's the largest expense that they coerce from you in the property tax, is the one for the public school system. And then all of these other foolish projects like, you know, free medical care for illegal aliens. What else do we have here? Abortions, you know, for all of the pagans out there who want to sacrifice their children to Molech. Salaries that are double or more than double what the people receiving them could make in the free market for the same services, if they could even get anything for those services, because most people in their right minds would not pay anyone for the services that the state is performing, because nobody really wants those services. But this is how bureaucracies grow. This is how the image grows. And the image gets bigger and bigger, and it needs more and more enforcers, so that most of the people work for the government, the beast image. And that's pretty much the way it's getting now. Probably 50%, if not more, of the people actually get their living from the image now. And that makes the image pretty strong, and it makes it hard to go against the image. So, you know, you either pay the property tax, or they come with bulldozers and guns if you resist. and pick you up and take you off of your property. You're supposed to be your property, but take you off of your property and find someone else who will pay the rent. So that's the reality of the situation. In the land of the free? I think not. The land of the free. That's the mantra that they've told us over and over and over again so that we believe it even though it's a lie. Well, I hope that's not a little too much reality for you to start out the morning with. But that's my view, and I hope that's a true view. If you think anything I've said is wrong, well, then, you know, correct me. Go to my website, crosstheborder.org, and straighten me out. Give me the doc. Show me the documentation. Show me from the scripture where I'm wrong. That's the challenge. And I love a challenge. But more than that, I love to be right. And not to the cost of the truth. Because if I'm wrong, what I mean is if I am wrong, I want to be corrected. And that's how I want to be right. Not that everything, even if I'm wrong, I'm right. See, that would not be a good thing. But I would like to be corrected so that I can walk in the truth and live according to it. So let's look at this law, this despicable law that the corporate church has told us is nailed to the cross. Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 1. And Yahuwah spoke unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, You shall be holy, for I Yahuwah, your God, am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I, Yahuwah, am your God. So he keeps saying his name and telling them that I'm your God. This is my name. I am your God. He's telling that to the children of Israel. I am your Elohim. I am your, and the word God there is Elohim. It means God. It could be a small g, and there's only one big G, God, and that would be the creator of the universe, if you want to follow that vein of thought. But also, this is the word used for judges. So he's saying, I am your judge, too. I am your God. I am your judge. And he says, I am holy. You shall fear every man his mother and his father. And this is the same as what was given in the Ten Commandments as honor your father and mother and keep my Sabbaths, also in the Ten Commandments. He says in verse 4, turn you not unto idols. So any idolatry of anything that you put before him, before his law, before his judgments and statutes, anything that you put before him, his law, his judgments, his statutes. It's like there are people out there saying, well, you know, I had to do it because I have to feed my children. Well, if you even put your children before him, you are making an idol out of your children. If you're using them as an excuse to break his law, or your family, or anything that you put before him is an idol. So he says, turn you not unto idols. Nor make to yourselves molten gods. I, Yahuwah, am your God. He says, I am your God. None of these other things, nothing that you idolize, nothing you place before me, because if you do it, and I always draw this illustration, if you break God's law for the sake of your children, you're going to lose your children and yourself. It would be better to trust the Heavenly Father with your children and be obedient. And that way you don't lose them or him. And this life is short. People say it all the time. Life is short. Life is short. And then they usually go on to make an excuse as to why they should be able to do what they're doing. Because life is short and it's going to end soon. So they need to do whatever it takes in the meantime because life is short. That's the mentality of the world. Well, here's a new mentality for you. Life is short, but eternity is forever. So it doesn't matter if you sacrifice your family to do what is right. See, that would be an abomination in the world because we want to use whatever we can as an excuse to do that which is wrong, and especially our family, and especially for the children. No, we put him first, because the minute you put anything before the Heavenly Father, before our Creator, before his law, his statutes, and his judgments, you have made them an idol. you put them to obey them before you obey him. And it's called worshiping an idol because obedience is worship. Do you see how that works? So if you say, oh, I did it for my children. I know it was wrong. I know it was against the Heavenly Father's law, but I did it for my children. So you've obeyed your children. You put obedience to what was for your children before obedience to the Heavenly Father. But remember, life is short. Eternity is forever. It would be better to lose your children in this life than to lose them forever. Because life is short, but eternity is forever. I hope you can all remember that. I might not forget it myself. So he goes on here in verse 5, and if you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto Yahuwah, you shall offer it at your own will. So everything that you offer to our Heavenly Father in obedience to him is offered at your own will. The priests were not allowed to have police go around, policy enforcers, go to everybody's door and say, well, you didn't offer your sacrifice, you didn't pay your tax, because even taxes were offerings. No one was supposed to give anything, and a tax for charitable purposes, a coerced tax for charitable purposes, that was an abomination. No way, no how. And see, that's how they justify all these taxes. Is that, oh, well, what about the old and the young and the orphans and, you know, the illegal aliens that are, you know, having more babies in L.A. County than anyone else on earth? You know, we got to pay for that. It's all a good thing. No, it's supposed to be charity. We're supposed to give willingly for charity because it's no longer charity. They rob us of the real value of charity when they force it on us. They steal from us the giving, because if it's coerced at all, then it's not giving. We're not practicing agape. So offer your sacrifice. It shall be at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it and on the morrow. And if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. So when you offer your sacrifice, your peace offering, you know, bring enough people, you know, with you to eat it, that you can eat it all up in 2 days. Because otherwise it's going to be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable. It shall not be accepted. So you ruin your sacrifice. So I guess from the beginning it's not accepted if you save it to the third day. So we get the idea. None of the sacrifice was to be eaten on the third day. Always in the first and the second day. And if there's anything left over, it's to be burned in the fire. Therefore, everyone that eateth shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallow thing of Yahuwah, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of thy fields, neither shall thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. So to practice this to the letter, it says you shall not reap the corners of thy field. So you are to leave the corners of your fields. You know what the corners are? Those are the most convenient place on your property from outside the property to come in and pick. That's what the corners are. Or you could go further and say the whole perimeter of your property. Perhaps your property isn't square. So basically they were supposed to go in and pick out the heart of the fruit of their property and leave the fringes for the poor. Seems like a good law to me. Seems like a good thing. I mean, there's charity built in. And then the poor, rather than going down and getting food stamps, where would they go? Aw, those poor people, they might have to work. Isn't standing in line at the, you know, it seems like it's standing in line at the welfare office. Isn't that enough work for them poor people? We could actually make them go out there and pick the food off the corners of the property. You know, like the people that worked hard and actually picked the fruit out of the center of the property. See, our Heavenly Father, he had it all taken care of. All we had to do was follow his law. But, oh no, it's been nailed to the cross. We don't have to do that anymore. Well, if you don't do that, you see what happens. Tyranny comes in, and you get a gun pointed to your head, and they rob part of your wages every week or every day so that they can give the poor food stamps, so that the poor, those poor, poor people, don't have to go out and break a fingernail picking the fruit or the vegetable or food out of the field for themselves. Those poor, poor people. Just think how bad it would be for those poor, poor people if they had to go out to actually pick their own fruit. You don't want to have them to have to stoop down to work for their welfare like the people that actually go in there and pick the fruit so they can go get food stamps. So you got the real hardworking people that go into the fields and they pick the fruits and vegetables, and then the government holds a gun to their head and says, we'll take a portion of that because we have the poor, poor people that all waiting in line at the welfare office for their food stamps. Yes, our Heavenly Father knew what he was doing. I love his law. Don't you love his law? I love it. Why we would want to say this is nailed to the cross and not be obedient to it, I don't have a clue. Let's say, let the poor people go out there and pick their own food. I'll leave some on the corners of my... And you know what? Even that was voluntary. No one had to do it. No one had to do it. They didn't have the policy enforcers. You know, and I guess that's the problem with the nature of man, the sinful nature of man, is that many people, perhaps most people, as we will see later, when Israel didn't keep the Sabbath for the land, and I guess they probably didn't leave the gleanings in the corner. No, the obedient people did. There were righteous people. He always had his remnant, and we'll see that as we go through the scripture too. So the poor weren't, I mean, when he made the law, when he wrote the law, he took into consideration the reality of the condition of the heart of man. So either way, there would be enough. And there is no law against any poor or at any time for anyone poor walking through the field or any field and picking what they could eat, what they needed in that day. There was no law against that at any time either. This extra, the gleanings, was an extra thing. They could actually go in after the harvest and glean and harvest for themselves whatever they could glean out of any field and have extra and sell it. So this was a special time after the harvest for them. They could go in any field at any time in the kingdom and eat, pluck ears of corn and eat, or whatever the fruit was, as long as they ate whatever they picked there, but they could carry out a bunch, you know, and to the market and sell it. Then that would be theft. That would be the difference there. So when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the quarters of the field, neither shall you gather the gleanings of thy harvest. So you weren't allowed to go back in after you made your complete harvest and, you know, gather in the gleanings. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shall you gather every grape of the vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am Yahuwah your God. So there's a good law. You know, I guess a lot of people say, well, I'm glad, you know, I'm a farmer, I'm glad I don't have to do that. Well, they didn't have to do it then. Then, like everything, it was done on a voluntary basis. No one was coerced. There were no police going around saying, you didn't leave the corners of your property for the poor, you know, 10 days in jail or whatever. You know, that's the way it is today, though. You don't pay your taxes or, you know, they come and throw you in jail and prosecute you. So that's the difference. One land, you're free, and I like his government. I love his government. I love his law. It makes us free to live under his law. Whereas if we don't live under his law, then we aren't free because tyrants come in. And our Heavenly Father allows those tyrants to come in because of our disobedience. And it doesn't, you know, all it takes is, you know, it doesn't take everyone, doesn't have to be obedient for the land. It's like Israel, if there were enough people, even in Sodom and Gomorrah, that the Heavenly Father would have spared the two cities. But there wasn't even a remnant in Sodom and Gomorrah. You shall not defraud your neighbor. We're in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 13. You shall not defraud your neighbor, neither rob him of the wages. Rob him, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until morning. And we're going to have to pick up here after these messages. You're listening to Nicholas. The program is Cross the Border. My website is crosstheborder.org.